Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for the riches of your grace. We pray that as we unpack this passage today, that you may reveal to us more of your abundant and superabundant love for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. There used to be an advertisement on TV about choosing the correct super fund. I wonder if you remember it. Compare the pair, two people with the same income, the same super contributions, the same stuff, but one ended up better than the other, so invest in the right super. Well, here in Romans chapter 5, Paul invites us to compare the pair. Two blokes, same flesh and blood, but that's kind of where the comparison ends. He rather turns to contrasting them. One person was disobedient, which led to death. One person was obedient, which leads to life. And whoever we put our trust into, whoever we put our lives into, we will end up either in death or life. Paul contrasts Adam, the first human, and Jesus Christ. And what we'll see is that Jesus came into the world as the second and much better Adam. He came to save us from sin and death. In the incarnation, Jesus came as the man through which all people can be saved. In the context of Romans chapter 5, Paul has just been writing about the amazing love that God has for us. That while we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, Christ came and died for us. He describes us as once being enemies, but now reconciled to God through the death of Jesus and completely saved by his resurrection. Only through Jesus, and now he expands on this in these next verses, which we heard read out. And he lays out the problem of Adam, the problem of Adam and sin. And the problem is that through Adam, sin and death spread to everyone. Look at me at chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We heard about Adam's sin in that reading from Genesis chapter 3, didn't we? We heard that Adam and Eve completely disobeyed God, disregarded God's rule by eating the fruit from the tree that they were exclusively told not to. They disregarded his loving rule, they disregarded God's kingship and decided to be their own masters. But that wasn't just an isolated incident that we read about and think, I'll never be like them. No, the events of Genesis chapter 3 had a universal impact on the rest of humanity. When sin and rebellion entered into the very good, perfect world, it had universal consequences. The biggest consequence is that every human being following Adam and Eve were born into sin. Yes, born into a world of sinfulness, but born into sin themselves. Psalm 51, verse 5 says that, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's David reflecting on his sinfulness. We are born with a default state of wanting to be our own God, a default state of wanting to reject God's rule. Ask a parent of a toddler, and we will tell you that this rings true. Born with a state of not listening and not obeying. Through the one man, Adam, everyone was impacted. Sin came into the world. And now some people find this notion of original sin hard to hear. Some people say, well, it's just not fair. Whether it's fair or not, Paul isn't addressing that question here. He's just telling whether it's real or not. And I don't think we even need Romans to tell us about this. If we look at the course of human history over the past many thousands of years, are we trending morally better or worse? Do we trend morally upwards or downwards in all of human history? It's surely not upwards. I mean, why do we see such darkness in our world that we saw such as on last Sunday night? Because of sin. Why do we see such war around the world? Why do we see such prideful leaders? Why do we see ugly scenes on our TV? Why is domestic violence still a thing? Because of original sin. Because of Adam. Because our hearts are ugly and default to the state of living against God's rule. Just think about it. If humans have been alive for millenniums, then surely if we didn't have sin as our default state, we should have by now evolved into a perfect, moral, upright society. Wouldn't you think? On a factory line, such as manufacturing things, such as cast iron or molded plastic, you have molds that you pour the molten iron into, and then the iron conforms to that mold. Everything conforms to the shape of that mold. If that mold is faulty or incorrect, then every object that comes after that will too be faulty and incorrect and have the same flaw. Well, it's the same with us and Adam. Adam is our prototype. Adam is our mold in which we are born into. And this sin breeds death. Sin brings about death. And in verse 12, death spread to all people. You know, it's interesting as you read the start of Genesis, the lifespans are pretty long. According to Genesis, Adam lived to 930 years of age. That's a pretty good innings, I think. But by the time that Abraham comes along, he only lives to 175 years old. And then the lifespans get shorter. It's almost as if as the population of humanity grew, the amount of sin increased, and so death tightened its murderous grip on us. And this was even before God told us what sin is in the giving of the law. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. See, Paul was writing this letter of Romans to both Jew and Gentile Christians. And they could have had the temptation to solve this sin problem by going back to the law, going back to the old ways of doing things. But Paul says, not even law can solve this problem. The law, yes, exposes sin. The law puts a line in the sand and tells us what sin actually is and tells us how bad sin is. But death and sin still happened after the law as well. And if we are completely honest, sin happens in our lives today. If you and I both took a good hard look at ourselves, even in the past couple of hours this morning, it's not too hard to see the ugliness that exists in our hearts. The urge to look after ourselves first. The urge to look good. the urge to express ourselves in ungodly ways, the urge to be selfish with our finances, time, and stuff. It's universal. When I was training for ministry in formation, we were asked the question, why do you want to go into ministry? And I remember someone saying, to help people see that deep down people are really good. I remember thinking, I'm here to help people see deep down that people are really bad and in need of a saviour. That's what Paul is saying here. We are helpless in sin and death. We are dead in the line of Adam, not just physical death, but spiritual, eternal death as well. But yet, there is glorious hope, isn't there? There is someone who is like Adam, a type of Adam, a second and better and greater Adam to come. Jesus was to come. God put on flesh, become incarnate in order to cover the consequences of Adam's fall. And in Jesus, grace triumphs. On Friday night, Rach and I had the joy of going to the Big Bash, the hit and giggle, I like to call it. It was the Brisbane Heat versus the Perth Scorchers, and it was a crazy match. It was the biggest run chase ever, most sixes, two centuries. It was mental, but it went down to the last two deliveries. It was a bit of an arm wrestle. I was on the edge of my seat. The stadium was silent for every delivery during that last over, waiting with anticipation as to what was to come. What's going to happen? We were unsure of the results. And sometimes we can think of grace like this. That in the battle between grace and sin, that it's an arm wrestle. That we can't be sure of the result. But actually in these next verses, Paul is telling us that it's the opposite. That grace has completely wiped the floor with sin. Grace has completely triumphed over Adam's sin and ours today. It's like an ashes whitewash. Sin has no hope of winning over grace. Grace is completely overabundant. In verses 15 to 17, what Paul is doing is he's setting up a series of contrasts to help us to understand that the grace of Christ is completely different from the sin of Adam. It's different in its degree and different in its consequences. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Paul is saying that the free gift, the grace of Jesus, isn't like the sin of Adam in its degree, because the degree of grace is so much greater than the degree of sin. Though many died in Adam, many will live because of the grace of Jesus Christ. See, Adam, he did one sin. But Christ's death doesn't just cover Adam's sin, but all the sins of the whole world. Let's just pause and think about the sheer amount of grace that is required to do that. You know, imagine sitting down with a Word doc and typing out on your computer with nice Times New Roman 12-point font and double-spaced every sin that you have committed. Every act of disobedience against God, big and small, I wonder, how many A4 pages would you get to? Mine would probably get down to Baptist. Now just think about that number, multiply that by the number of people in this room here today. I would say there's about 90 or so of us. Imagine all those A4 pages lined up. That's a lot of sin. Think about all the Christians in Brisbane right now, gathering in churches. Think about all the Christians in Australia, alive in the world at the moment. Imagine how many A4 pages that would be of sin. But now add on all the Christians throughout history. Add on the sin of the people who trusted in Yahweh, in the Lord, in God before Jesus. Add on the sins of future Christians. Where are we at? Are we up to Pluto yet? There is not enough amount of paper in the world. There's not enough trees to cover the amount of sin that exists. It's inconceivable the amount of sin that has existed, that exists now, that will exist, and yet God's grace covers it all. Jesus took all of that sin, all of that A4 pieces of paper on himself, on the cross. All that sin wiped away. The sinner justified. There'll be a big bonfire with all that A4 paper. There is not a sin in this world that Jesus' grace can't cover. There is no amount of sin in your life right now that Jesus' grace cannot cover. And yet we can so often fall into the trap or the thought pattern of wrestling with our sinful nature and going, can God really forgive that last sin? Perhaps I'm too far gone for grace. Perhaps I need to earn my way into God's good books. Perhaps we slip into legalism and think that we need to be law keepers to try and cover our sin. But if God's grace and love abounds and overflows for all who trust in him, why would it stop with you? If God's grace stretches so far and wide and triumphs over sin, why would it stop with you? His forgiveness is unending. His love is new every morning. There's no arm wrestle between sin and grace. God blows sin out of the water. A complete whitewash and victory, a complete thrashing in its scale. And a thrashing in its consequences. See, in verse 16, it says that Adam's sin brought condemnation. Adam's sin brought judgment, shame, guilt, a heavy burden, a weight. It brought death. But God's grace through Jesus brings justification, a clean slate, forgiveness, joy, freedom, lightness. And I wonder if you noticed here, it is a free gift, God's grace. Paul repeats this phrase, free gift, 5 times in the space of these 3 verses. It's a free gift. It is a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It is a free gift. God's grace in Jesus, which triumphs over sin, isn't bought, isn't earned, isn't redeemed with a coupon, isn't debited from our bank account, doesn't require a payment plan, doesn't earn interest, doesn't need afterpay. It is a free gift given to us through Jesus, the second Adam. It's the gift of life. Look at me at verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The fall, the one trespass of Adam, had universal consequences and leads to condemnation and death. The cross and the life of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, had eternal consequences and leads to justification and life. Grace triumphs over sin at the cross. Life triumphs over death at the cross. Freedom triumphs over shame and guilt at the cross. Jesus triumphs over the devil at the cross. And that's why Jesus became incarnate. That's why we're celebrating this Christmas. That Jesus came to free us from the reign of death, to bring us into his living reign of life. So you remember these great words which have been sung and which will be sung over the next few days? Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. So then compare the pair. Adam and Jesus. Following Adam leads to death. Following Jesus leads to life by superabundant and triumphant grace. So who are you following today? Adam or Jesus? Death or life? If you haven't yet made that choice, today is a great day to receive that free gift of grace. Hear these words which you are just about to sing. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt that we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. But his mercy is more. Let's give thanks. Gracious Father, how can we thank you enough for how you have loved us completely? We thank you so much for the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We thank you that grace has triumphed over sin and death. So help us to know constantly and be awed constantly of your triumphant, amazing grace. Lord, keep us from legalism. keep us from reaching a sinless perfectionism that we can never get to, but help us to know the freedom that is found in following the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who blows sin out of the water. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.